All right, if you have the Bible, can you please turn to the Gospel of John chapter 21, please? Okay. John chapter 21. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 19. Okay, are you there? Okay. John chapter 21, verse 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got onto the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. When Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than this?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is indeed rich. It's like a treasure, Lord, that we are yet to discover. And Father, today, Lord, we pray and ask, Lord, that you illuminate, Lord, your word. Lord, Holy Spirit, come. Come and illuminate this word, Lord. Let it, Lord, this word, Lord, becomes, Lord, the rhema word for us, Father. And Father God, as I stand behind the pulpit here, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you help me by anointing my lips, Lord, to speak, Lord, with simplicity, with power, and with authority. And Father, also help us, Lord, this morning to hear with a heart of discernment, to hear with an ear that is open to you. And Father God, we commit the rest of the hour into your hands. Jesus be glorified through this sermon. In the mighty name of your Son, I pray. Amen. Amen. The title of my message this morning is called The Breaking of Day. And this is the second and the last installment. The first installment, I used the person Jacob as a prime example of someone who faced perhaps the greatest struggle and challenge of his life when the Lord wrestled with him at a place called Jabbok. You know, if you remember, after an all-night wrestling that left him wounded and empty, Jacob emerged victorious at the breaking of day. He emerged victorious because he received his blessings, and in a way, he was a changed man. Changed from a servant and a vagabond to an heir returning to reclaim his rightful inheritance. Today we will examine Jesus' disciples as another prime example of believers who face defeat, who face confusion, disappointment, and setback at night, but only to emerge victorious the next day because of the breaking of day. The Lord's disciples, they face a period of darkness and uncertainty following the Lord's crucifixion. As you can imagine, you know, they left everything to follow Christ, believing he was the Messiah, he was the Savior. But when this Jesus died, you know, their hope, you know, was shattered. Confused and disillusioned, they returned to what they once knew, fishing. And as they stepped into the boat that night on the Sea of Galilee, their hearts were heavy with grief as they faced three crises. First of all, their spirit was wounded or crushed. You see, for over 3 years, they had left everything behind. Right? They've left their families, homes, they've left their career, and whatever little money that they have. They've basically given all this up and followed this man, believing that he was the Messiah, believing that he was the Savior of the world. And for over 3 years, they walked beside Jesus. They slept and ate with him, heard many of his teaching, seen his passion, and they witnessed many jaw-dropping miracle signs and wonders. During that time, the disciples, they were empowered and they were energized by Jesus' preaching. And they themselves preached the kingdom of God. They cast out demons and they healed the sick. In fact, three of the disciples had a mountaintop experience. They witnessed the transfigurations of their master. And they saw the Shekinah glory of God. They heard the audible voice of God the Father. So we can say that for over 3 years, the disciples had really some very good time with the Lord. You know, they share many laughter. They share the joy of their master. But never had they experienced tears and sorrow until that fateful night when they witnessed their master arrested and taken away by Roman authorities and the bottom of the world fell out. It all happened very quickly, and they barely had time to digest what was going on. Their Lord and Master was arrested at night and immediately was tried in a kangaroo court. But the following day, the verdict was already sealed and delivered. And Jesus was crucified on the same day. Peter wept bitterly on the night that he denied Christ. And the tears on his cheeks had barely dried when words came to him that the body of his Lord was missing, and no one knew where it was or who might have taken it. Now, if you put yourself in the disciples' shoes, you can understand the deep pain. Although only one of them witnessed the crucifixion, all of them, no doubt, suffered after the death of their master. They were grieved, and they have given up everything, put a career on hold indefinitely. They even put their hope and their life on that one man. But then suddenly he was killed, gone, just like that. Everything came to a sudden end, and the bottom of their world fell out. When Jesus died, their hope died along. Their spirit was crushed upon the death of their Lord. The conversation among the disciples on that boat on that night went something like this. You know, I couldn't figure out what was going on. Do you? Why was our master arrested? What crime has he committed? And worse, I heard that, you know, he was no longer with us. He's died. I don't understand. You know, if he has committed a crime, we would have known. But what I don't understand is those things that he has taught us about, his kingdom,
He taught us about, you know, setting us free. He taught us about eternal life. Well, did he not say that he's, you know, going away and coming back to take us there? Well, if he's dead, how can he ever come back and take us there? I guess not. I guess he left us here all alone. And we have given up everything, guys, you know. I don't know how long it will take us to rebuild our lives. Jesus is not here anymore. I mean, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed ourselves? Look, you know, we've been here almost all night. We haven't caught any fish. Not looking good. We're confused. Perplexed and disenchanted by the sudden death of their beloved Lord, the disciples now had to grapple with a new reality. A new reality that had not crossed their mind before. That is a reality without their Lord by their side. A new reality that Christ is no longer walking with them at their side to encourage them, to protect them, to empower them, to teach them, and to feed them as well. So they had to grapple also with a new reality on their disappointment and their pain, being abandoned suddenly by their master, and having lost all hope, there was only one thing they knew what to do, that is reverting to their old career, fishing. And this leads me to my next point, that as the disciples returned to fish that night, they were tired, weary. They had stayed up all night long, not just for a couple of hours, the Bible says all night long, and by morning, they were physically exhausted. Now, this act of fishing all night long shows the disciples' persistence in moving on and wanting to rebuild their lives. But if you notice, the Bible says that night they caught nothing, zero, not even one. Despite their solemn intention to rebuild their lives back again, they caught nothing. And there are two life applications for us here. The first is that life without Jesus is futile. You know, life without Jesus equals nothing, zero. Now, we can be as persistent and intentional as the disciples that night, staying up, burning the midnight oil, battling the waves and the storm all night long, having the best fishing rod and net. But if Jesus is not there in the boat with us, then all our efforts will come to zero. And we cannot possibly rebuild our lives without the Lord's involvement. Because the Bible already says in Psalm 127 verse 1, that unless the Lord builds the house, you know, we will all labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And the experience of the disciples that night validate Psalm 127. The second application is this, that life without Jesus is empty. After the death of their master, the disciples could only envisage that fishing would be their future. They attempted to fill their net with fish. But they soon realized that regardless of the repeated attempts to cast their nets far and wide, the nets were empty. No fish. Every time they pulled the net, their hope was high for a catch. But every time they pulled, they were disappointed. The net were empty. And that is life without Jesus. No matter how many times we cast our nets, no matter how far and wide we cast it, it will return zero. Life without Jesus is empty. Life devoid of Christ will drain us empty. It will bankrupt us, zero. The disciples' decision, right, to return to their old profession, to return to a familiar territory, something that they are very familiar with, speaks of their longing for a stable and secure future. So that night, they venture out into the sea, only this time, of course, without Jesus. What the disciples experienced that night teaches us that a stable and secure future is one that only Jesus can give. You know, our career, our professions, you know, they're not going to give us that security, that stability that we want. It is an illusion if we can think otherwise. But Jesus, on the other hand, says in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says that, you know, he has a specific plan for us. Plans to prosper, not to harm us. Plan to give us hope and future. The disciples fishing all night long paints a picture of human effort that is devoid of divine guidance. And that leaves them weary and fruitless. Now, no doubt they were professional fishermen. And no one needed to tell them how to fish. Regardless of their persistence and concerted effort, without Jesus' divine guidance, they didn't catch anything. And so by the next morning, they were tired and disappointed, to say the least. The disciples on that night, at least they had an excuse. An excuse in the sense that they really believe that Jesus was dead, and therefore they did not ask, you know, for help from Jesus. But we today, we are not without excuse. You know, we don't have any excuse at all, because we know that He is risen, we know that Jesus is alive, and therefore we need to seek Jesus' guidance. You know, otherwise, you know, we will be left weary, we will be left fruitless and disappointed in our endeavors. So the disciples, they were wounded, they were weary, and that night, in that boat, they were also worried. Now, they faced a worried mind as they contemplated their present circumstance. They caught nothing. No fish, no money, no money, no food, no food, no future. Simple as that. Now, put simply, they struggled to put food on the table. So how could they not be worried? And they were also worried about the future, about tomorrow. What's next? What are they supposed to do going forward? Now that Jesus is not here, what are they going to do? Well, they just returned from an all-night fishing expedition, right? And if that fishing expedition were to be the barometer of things to come, then their future must certainly be looking bleak. What the disciples experienced that night with nothing to catch was an indication that, number one, they could no longer return to their old fishing career. And number two, their future without Jesus was not promising at all. So they had no fish, no money, no food, and no future. They probably had a sensing that perhaps fishing fish was no longer, you know, what God wanted them to do. But they were not sure. Until the next day when Jesus showed up on the shore. The turning point of this story and the turning point of the disciples' life was in verse 4. But when the morning had now come, the Lord stood on the shore. That's the turning point. Now, there are four things that happen when Jesus shows up in the morning. Number one, there are unexpected requests. When Jesus shows up, the first thing he asks his disciples is, "Children, have you any food?" Now, from the disciples' perspective, you know, he was a stranger, because at that time they didn't know it was Jesus, right? He was a stranger with a boldness to ask them for food when clearly they didn't have any at all, let alone to give to a stranger. They were worried about their current situation. They don't have any fish, means they got no money, means they got no food. And then comes a stranger asking them for the very things they don't have. Now, it might seem odd that Jesus would ask the disciples for the very thing they did not have. But cast your mind to Matthew chapter 14, to the time when Jesus told his disciples to feed the multitudes. Now, at that time, it was clear that the disciples did not have the means to feed the multitudes. And Jesus knew that. Oh yeah, he knew. But nonetheless, Jesus made an unusual and unexpected request to his disciples. Now remember that despite Jesus asking the most unexpected and unusual request, guess Who did the feeding? Who fed the disciples in John 21? Who fed the multitudes in Matthew chapter 14? It was Jesus. So the unexpected request that Jesus made was to test the preparedness of his disciples to act on his word. Then came a second request. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now at this point, the disciples must be wondering, who is this guy? And what does he know about fishing? We have tried all night long. We've cast our nets to the left, to the right, to the front, to the back. We've even used the state-of-the-art GPS fish tracking device and find nothing. And here was this stranger telling us to cast our net. We've tried that many times. The disciples were broke. They were tired. And the last thing they want was somebody telling them how to do their job and asking them for food. After a failed fishing expedition, the disciples did not expect to be challenged, on their success. You know, the fishing expedition was clearly a failure. Jesus asked, have you got any food? So how was it, guys? How was your fishing expedition? Any food? Any fish? Zero. Everything that had happened so far was unexpected. They did not expect to come back empty-handed without fish. They did not expect anyone to ask them for food when they themselves didn't have any. They did not expect to be told how to do their job. And most importantly, they did not expect to see their master alive and waiting for them at the shore. But when Jesus shows up, expect the unexpected. There was a story also in 1 Kings chapter 17, how God commanded a poor and destitute widow to provide sustenance for Elijah. Do you remember that story? Now you might be wondering, how can a poor person, a poor widow, you know, with her last piece of bread, able to sustain Elijah? You know, we would expect God to be sending Elijah to somebody with, you know, perhaps quite a, you know, quite a rich person, or at least a person with some food. But not the case. You know, God, you know, used the most unexpected person. He used the, you know, the most unexpected vessel at the most unexpected time. You know, he does it his own way. And when Elijah arrived at the scene, he requested from this poor widow a little cup of water and a morsel of bread. And from the widow's perspective, right, it was actually very rude for anyone, let alone a man of God, to be asking for her last piece of bread. You know, she must be thinking, you know, this guy doesn't know what's going on, asking me for my last piece of bread. Did he not know this is my last hope? This is it. Me and my son is going to eat this last piece of bread, and then we're just going to die. That widow would never have expected a man of God like Elijah to be so insensitive towards her plight. Unexpected. And here, when Jesus shows up, right, he makes unexpected requests to test our preparedness to act upon his word. Now, do you take note that before the miracle happened, right, in John chapter 21, before the miracle of the great catch, Jesus made those two unexpected requests. Now, if the disciples had not obeyed Jesus, you know, to cast their nets on the right side of the boat, they would remain in their sorrowful state, hopeless situation. They would be without fish, they would be without food, without money, etc. So before miracle happened, before breakthrough comes, the Lord makes those unexpected requests to test the willingness and the preparedness of his disciples to act upon his word. Secondly, when Jesus showed up in the morning, there is an indescribable and irrational joy. Then when one of the disciples, likely to be John, exclaimed that it was the Lord that had appeared and spoken to them, Peter being Peter, without hesitation, jumped into the sea. Now all of the disciples, except for Judas Iscariot, they truly love Jesus. And it grieved them to know that their master was dead. And that is why when they realized that Jesus is alive and standing at the shore, they had such an indescribable and irrational joy that Peter even risked his life by jumping into the deep end. As we know, Peter was not really a good swimmer. He almost drowned on a previous occasion. More than the joy of a great catch of fish, more than the joy of material blessings and prosperity, I think the disciples were joyful and relieved to see that Jesus is alive. When Peter heard that it was Jesus in that boat, you know, by that time he already learned a lesson. He remembered the time when he saw Jesus walked on water. In that incident, he learned that if there was ever a person who could do that, that must be Jesus. And now, after he witnessed the miraculous catch of many fish, his memory was invoked to the time that Jesus walked on the water. And by now, he was absolutely sure that that man must be Jesus, because no one else could pull such a feat. No one else. Peter jumped into deep end upon hearing it was the Lord. He didn't even see. He just heard. The Bible says he heard. He heard that it was Jesus, and he jumped into the sea. And this act, you know, it seems impulsive and irrational, but it reveals his deep longing to be near his Lord despite his past failure. Now, let's take a moment, right, to think about this act of Peter jumping into the deep end upon hearing the word of Jesus. It was impulsive, it was irrational. And when we ourselves jump into the deep end upon hearing the word of God, like Peter did, other people, especially those who do not believe, right, they might think that, you know, we are very impulsive, we are very irrational. How can we be so easily influenced by the words of one man, and at his word that we are willing to risk our life by jumping into the deep end? That's what they question. But what the world doesn't realize is that deep inside every person is a longing to be loved. It's a longing to be accepted. It's a longing to be forgiven. Why? Because every person, you know, has committed sins, has committed failures, has done failures. And there's only one person, that is Christ Jesus, who can offer unconditional love. There's only one person who can give us complete acceptance and offer us unreserved forgiveness. And therefore, the longing to be close to him is with us. Now, anyone who tells you that, oh, I don't need all this stuff, I don't need love, all this acceptance, forgiveness, and anyone who tells you that is living in denial, right? They find love, acceptance, and forgiveness through other means. But Christians find them in Jesus. And the difference is that we don't ignore or we don't suppress that longing for Jesus despite all our shortcomings. Now, just like Peter, the moment we hear it is the Lord, it is God's word, we spring into action, jumping into the sea, because we long to be near Jesus. Peter is like that woman with an alabaster jar, you know, who you remember, he anoints Jesus' feet. Both of them have many sins and great failures. Both were bitterly broken and seek forgiveness. Both display great love and appreciation to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Both long to be near Jesus. Rather than running away from Jesus, they run to him despite their past failures. You may have the tendency to avoid God because of your sins. And your past failure may be the reason you avoid God and stay away from church and from fellowship. Do you remember this there in Exodus chapter 20, right? The children of Israel, how they refused to come near to God on Mount Sinai. And this is after they witnessed, you know, the presence of God in the form of a pillar of cloud that descended upon Mount Sinai. The Bible says that in Exodus chapter 20, they were afraid. And because they were afraid, they stood afar off at a distance. And instead told Moses, "Moses, you're going on our behalf. We are not going near that fire." Now, why were the children afraid? Children of Israel afraid. Why were they afraid? Because the presence of the Holy God made them realize that they were unholy and sinful people. And they were afraid that if they come close to the fire of God, they would get roasted. Rather than approaching God in humility and in repentance, you know, they were happy just to stay at a distance. You know, keep a distance away. They stood afar because they saw the God of the consuming fire. But they did not realize that the same consuming fire was the same fire that protected them from their enemies, from danger and from harm. And the same fire, the same consuming fire, gave them warmth during the night. That's the part that they didn't actually fully grasp. They only saw the consuming fire and they got terrified, unrepentant. They refused to come near to God. Now contrast that with Peter and the woman with an alabaster jar. They both had sin. But they both dared to approach Jesus. Because in their humility and in their repentance, they come to Jesus seeking forgiveness, seeking restoration, and they were given. Now our sins and failures are great, no doubt. Very great and many. But God's love is much greater than the sum of our sin and failure. If you have sinned and have many failures and problems, you should draw near to God. Draw near to Him in humility and repentance. Don't run away from Him. Don't avoid Him. You should come to church. Not avoiding going to church. You know, some Christians have left church and withdraw from the fellowship because they ran into some problems in their lives in the past. They are embarrassed by the problems. They are embarrassed by the failures and don't want people to know. So they avoid going to church or they move to a different church. But even going to a different church is not the solution. Because eventually someone will ask you the same question that will touch upon your wounds. And you will end up church hopping. Thirdly, when Jesus shows up in the morning, there was an unexpected turnaround of circumstance. Now, the Bible mentioned that it was Jesus who stood on the shore. Right? It wasn't their mates, it wasn't their spouses, it wasn't their family members, but it was the Lord. In the hour of the greatest need, when the disciples were confused, disenchanted, tired, broke, there was Jesus standing on the shore. This means that we can rely and count on Jesus to show up in our greatest hour of need, more than we can count on our friends and families. And when Jesus shows up, we have the assurance that all will be well with us because He's got everything under His control and He brings an unprecedented change in our circumstance. When the morning had now come, the empty net became full. When the morning had now come, there was no more confusion whether he's still alive or whether he's dead or whether he's alive. But confidence in the morning that he is truly alive. When morning had now come, bitter grief turned to indescribable joy. When morning had now come, hopelessness was replaced with optimism and excitement. When morning had come, hungry stomach was filled with freshly baked fish and bread. And when morning had now come, Peter's guilt and condemnation arising from his denial of Jesus were replaced with forgiveness, healing, and restoration. When Jesus shows up in the morning, He brings an unprecedented turnaround of our circumstances from darkness to light, from bleak to bright. Amen? Now, the moment that the disciples had been yearning for, which is the unprecedented change in their circumstance, and more so to see their risen Lord and Savior. That moment had finally come. The night before, there were a bunch of lost sheep without their shepherd. But when morning had now come, that changed completely. The lost sheep now reunited with their shepherd. The night before, they were fishermen by trade. But when the morning had now come, they had a new career, fishers of men. They were broke and hungry the night before. But when the morning had now come, they would be filled and satisfied, and the net was not broken. The night before, the disciples were defeated and hopeless, but when the morning had now come, they were victorious, rising to accept their new calling, and these men turned the world upside down for many, many millennials to come. When Jesus shows up, you can expect the unexpected, an indescribable and irrational joy, and an unprecedented turnaround of your circumstance. And number four, when the Lord shows up in the morning, there is a renewed fellowship. I mentioned earlier that the disciples, they longed to be near Jesus. And so did Jesus long to be near to his disciples. Therefore, Jesus called them over to fellowship over barbecue by the sea, where they break bread together. The disciples needed that fellowship badly. Why? Because their faith had been rattled or shaken. Shaken at their own denial that they could ever do such a thing as denying, betraying their Lord. Their faith had been shaken when they saw that their Lord was crucified, died. They were tired, they were dismayed and hungry. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, there was a need for renewed fellowship. There was a renewed fellowship. And the purpose of the fellowship was this. Number one, to renew the disciples' strength. The disciples were physically tired after fishing all night long, and morning comes hungry. You see, when they were with Jesus for roughly 3 years prior to his crucifixion, the disciples did not have to worry about food. You know, because Jesus fed them every day. There was never a shortage of bread while the disciples was with Jesus. But now, without Jesus, they had to find food themselves to sustain. And when Jesus appears in the morning, you know, he knew that the disciples were tired and hungry. And he initiated a fellowship, a much needed fellowship, breaking of bread, to renew their strength. The Lord addressed the immediate needs of his disciples by taking time out to rest and also to have a meal together. And then Jesus renewed their soul and their spirit. That is the second purpose of the fellowship. In verse 12, the Bible says that the disciples did not ask Jesus, "Who are you?" Although they knew it was the Lord. Now, you need to ask yourself, why were the disciples afraid to ask that question if they already knew who it was? I suggest to you that the reason is not because they were afraid to ask the question, but they were afraid to come nearer to Jesus. They already came close, but Jesus wanted them to come even closer, to have an intimate fellowship. Why were the disciples afraid to approach or to come nearer to Jesus? Because if you recall earlier when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane, the Bible says that all the disciples forsook him. All of them fled in fear. They wanted nothing to do with that man Jesus. After the dust had settled, their conscience was pricked and they felt terrible for what they had done. They felt terrible for letting Jesus down. Deep down, they knew that they truly loved their Lord and Master. But under pressure and under persecution, they cracked. They knew very well that they should not have forsaken Jesus. But they did. And they felt very terrible. Guilty. Their guilty conscience replayed their biggest failures in their lives.
The biggest failure was being replayed over and over again in their mind. Then they were also heartbroken, ashamed of their own action. How could they ever do such a thing, abandoning the Lord in His greatest hours of His need? Their spirit was crushed at their own dismal failure. So they were afraid to come any closer to Jesus because their soul had condemned them and their spirit was crushed. Yes, they longed to be near Jesus, but something is preventing them from coming closer, and that is their guilty conscience and their crushed spirit. That's why in verse 13 the Bible says that Jesus came. He came to them instead and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Jesus not only met them in the morning on the shore, but He met His disciples at the point where they could not come any closer because of their guilty conscience and crushed spirit. The disciple says, "You know, Lord, we honestly love You, but we have let You down badly. And because of this, we are afraid to come closer to You. After what we have done to You, we are not worthy to come any closer." Then Jesus approached them and took bread and gave it to them with fish. Praise be to the Lord. Amen. He did not wait for us to come to Him. While we were sinners, still in our hopeless and pitiful state, Jesus died for us. At the lowest point of our life, when we are in our sorrowful state, Jesus comes offering Himself as the bread of life. And Jesus restored Peter and and all His disciples. Now, although the Bible mentioned in John chapter 21 that Jesus restored Peter, but all the other disciples, given the same situation, if they were put in the same situation, they would have done exactly what Peter had done, that is, denied Jesus three times. So Jesus restored Peter and all His disciples. He restored them spiritually. When Peter denied the Lord, and when the disciples forsook Him, they severed their relationship with their Savior. Now this act is a very serious act and has eternal consequences, because Jesus says that whoever denies Him before men, Jesus will also deny that person before His Heavenly Father. Had Jesus not restored Peter and his disciples, then their salvation would be at stake. The third purpose of the fellowship was to renew their commitment. To renew their commitment. So the Lord started by nourishing their body and renewing their strength. Then He renewed the disciples' soul and spirit by restoring a severed relationship and forgiving their past failures and sin. And next, through fellowship, the Lord renewed their commitment by recommissioning them. The first time Jesus commissioned the disciples was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, they were recommissioned to go to the Gentiles also. In the first commissioning, they had Jesus, and they were empowered by Him, by Jesus Himself. In the recommissioning, Jesus was about to depart to heaven and had empowered the disciples with the Holy Spirit. The first commissioning was relatively so-called smooth and easy, in that they had positive experiences. They healed the sick. They were delighted that demons were subjected to them, and they faced little persecution in preaching the kingdom of God. However, things would be different moving forward. Yes, they would still heal many people. Yes, demons would still be subject to them, but they will face greater resistance and greater persecutions moving forward. The disciples had once turned their back on Jesus and reverted to their old fishing career. But from now on, there would be no turning back. Once they put their hands to the plow, there would be no turning back. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me, Peter?" And with each question was an invitation for Peter to accept
or to decline the calling of God in his life. Peter had three opportunities to either accept or to decline. And three times he affirmed his love for Jesus and his acceptance of Jesus' calling in his life. Jesus needed to renew their commitment because the disciples were about to be launched into their ministry that would be marked by an unprecedented challenge and persecution, and there's no turning back for them. Now let me bring this sermon to a close. What the disciples experienced that night was not unique at all. And it can happen, and it does happen to us. Although we love Jesus, we have at times failed him because of our sin. And we have fallen short indeed of his high standard and expectation. Although we honestly love him, but when pressured and when persecuted, we too can crack, just like the disciples who fled and who forsook Jesus. And sometimes we find ourselves facing a dark night through no fault of our own. Like Job, for example. Whatever the cause may be, we now face a reality that the bottom of our world has fallen off or about to fall off. Now, naturally, we shun going through such experience. The Bible says that the disciples fled Gethsemane. And from last week's sermon by Brother Yeo Ming, we know that Gethsemane is a place of testing and persecution and disappointment. But the disciples, they fled. They didn't want any of that testing. They didn't want any of that persecution stuff. They ran away as quickly as possible. But there is no escaping of Gethsemane. That night in a boat, the disciples were staring at their own Gethsemane as they came face to face with their own disappointment, failures, and disenchantment. As you reflect on what the disciple experienced that night, you may be able to identify how they felt, because you have, or you are going through perhaps, a similar dark night experience, battling despair, uncertainty, struggling with failures, or pain in your body, weariness, tiredness. You may be worried about tonight, and you don't know how you can survive the night. No fish, no food, no money, no future. The thought of tomorrow brings more worry than hope. Though you long for a change in your circumstance, but you have some doubt if that's even possible. But I want to encourage you, hang in there. The Lord did not shorten the night for the sake of his disciples. He did not, but he allowed them to fully experience grief, disenchantment, hopelessness, failure, etc., etc. So hang in there. Because when the morning had now come, there is Jesus standing at the shore waiting for you. His presence brings a dramatic change in your circumstance. And now, just as he brings bread and fish to his disciples, he comes to you with provision and with hope. He filled empty stomach, refreshed a tired body, restored a broken spirit, forgive a condemned soul, and strengthen your commitment to walk and to abide in him. So hang in there, for the breaking of day is coming. And when the morning has now come, there is Jesus standing on the shore, waiting to fellowship with you over bread and fish. Amen. That ends my sermon. Thank you.